Please take your Bible or the Bible from the rack in front of you and turn with me to the second epistle to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 11 through 14, the very end, the last four verses of the book of 2 Corinthians. It's really the last verse that I want us to concentrate on this morning in the message. This is a benediction the Apostle Paul pronounces on the church at Corinth at the conclusion of this letter. You know, the problem from our perspective sometimes with the benediction is we look upon it, I think, sometimes as sort of a ritual. You're supposed to say something at the end, so you say anything and sort of round it off. But I don't believe the apostles looked at benedictions that way. I believe, in a sense, they saved the best for the very end. And that what was really in their hearts for the congregation that they were writing to often comes out in that very last benediction or that very last statement that he makes to them. And so let's keep that in mind, that how easy it is for us to underestimate the importance of the place that this verse plays in Holy Scripture and in our lives. Let us stand together as we read God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And we say amen to that. You may be seated. For those who follow the liturgical church's calendar, this Sunday morning is known as Holy Trinity, or as Trinity Sunday, the Sunday following Pentecost. Now, I personally don't follow the liturgical church's calendar in total. As a matter of fact, I have very strong conviction that we are not to feel obligated to follow the liturgical church's calendar in a sense that we have to before God, because that calendar is not given to us in God's holy word. We must keep God's word as our final authority in all matters. I also believe we need to be careful with these dates, that we don't make it sound as if we're saying that people must recognize these special dates or else they are not truly Christian, for that is not true. But I do make personal use as a pastor of the church calendar, especially in regard to certain fundamentals of the faith that the church calendar has a tendency to keep reminding us of year by year. Because it's so easy to assume, well, we all know that. That's very basic. We all know that particular doctrine. And so we may go for years and never really hear a full message or a full Sunday school lesson on that particular subject. And that's not the way to keep maintaining a very solid foundation and then to build upon it. And I think we need to be very careful of that. This morning we're looking at the doctrine of the Holy Trinity then. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of you, honestly within yourself, as you hear that we're going to be looking at the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, either think thoughts like, oh, Holy Trinity, yes, I know that, 3 in 1, 1 in 3, etc., etc., and your mind has a tendency perhaps to push the off switch at that moment. It's all review. Or perhaps there are those who say that's very abstract kind of teaching. What difference really does it make what our view of the Holy Trinity is? Aren't there much more important things, much more practical things to be looking at this morning? And I think especially in our pragmatic society that we live in the United States, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity has been wrongly perceived as very abstract theology with very little relevance to our daily lives. But my friends, let's think about what it is we're dealing with when we talk about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. We are talking about God, about who God is as to His very essence, how He has revealed Himself to us. Now, is there anything really more basic to religion, if we want to use that term, than God and who God is and how He has shown Himself to us? God has unveiled Himself to us. And He has told us many things about Himself in Scripture. And one of the things He has told us that is very basic to who He is that He is Holy Trinity. And so I want us this morning to take a look at this very practical doctrine of who God is as the Holy Triune God. The true God is the God who has revealed himself as the Holy Trinity in the Holy Bible. This is a very difficult doctrine, a very hard doctrine. Let me go further. This is an impossible doctrine. Impossible for you and I to ever fully grasp, at least in this life. We are dealing with who God is. God, who we know is infinite. God, who is almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, who is present everywhere. It's that God, that unlimited God that we're looking at this morning, and we should not expect that we can fully understand everything that he has told us about himself. As a matter of fact, I am convinced that that's one of the evidences, if you want to put it that way, of the Scriptures being the revelation of the true God. That we don't have a God revealed to us here whom we can put in a neat little box, a neat little category, that we can fully understand and fully understand everything about him and in a sense have control of him by fully understanding him. No, this is the true God has revealed himself to us. And we see that because he has told us things that we don't begin to really fully take in, but he has told us what we need to know so that we can come into a personal relationship with him. And so I'm very excited, even at the idea that we don't fully understand this great and glorious doctrine of the Holy Triune God, God as Holy Trinity. Now, first, how do we understand this doctrine that God is a Holy Trinity? Now, in the handout that's in your bulletin, you will find a statement there at the top of the place, the sheet on the sermon notes. The statement reads, "We believe that there is one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." That is a statement that in the conference that I have my ministerial credentials with, I had to sign my name to, literally, along with some other doctrinal statements affirming the Orthodox faith. We believe that there is one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Read through our church bylaws, and there you will find in our statement of faith or our doctrinal section at the very beginning of the bylaws that there again we have in that statement of faith the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's the structure that is given to that statement of faith. Or every month we confess the Apostolic Creed, a very old creed that goes back so far that it's often called the Apostles' Creed. And whether the apostles actually wrote it or not, it definitely goes back so far that we can trace it to those who almost for sure studied under the apostles. And in the Apostolic Creed, again, we have paragraph number one, the Father, paragraph number two, the longest section, the Son, and the third paragraph, the Holy Spirit, and then the Church, as the Church has been formed by the baptism in the Spirit. And so we see, again, that we affirm the doctrine of the Trinity every time we state that Apostolic Creed together. What do we mean when we refer to God as Holy Trinity? Well, let's look more closely at the statement that is there in your handout before we begin to look at certain verses in regard to this. We believe that there is one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. At least three statements are being made there in that summary of this doctrine. Number one, there is one God. Never has the Christian church taught that there is more than one God. Those who deny the doctrine of the Holy Trinity often will affirm that Christians teach that there is more than one God. They will say that Christians believe in three gods. I don't know how many times I've had Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, as I was talking to them at my front door, tell me that we Christians believed in three gods. And I quickly make it clear to them that that's a fallacy. That is not true. There is one God and only one God. There are many so-called gods, many so-called objects of worship for man in this world. But there is only one true God. And in that sense, and I don't want to get off track here, but in that sense, the Christian faith is a dogmatic faith. It is an exclusive faith. Not exclusive in the sense that we're trying to keep anybody out who wants to get in, but we are saying that there is exclusively one true God, and that he alone is God, and that none other is God. And that's highly offensive to the natural man. Any kind of exclusiveness, especially in our society, any kind of dogmatism, is looked upon as as something very wrong, almost immoral. But we find this teaching very clearly in God's Word. There is only one true God, that God has revealed Himself to us in the Holy Bible. In the Old Testament, we find this teaching in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Every young Hebrew child was supposed to have that memorized and understood and deeply ingrained in their consciousness from the youngest age that they were able to learn it. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And in the New Testament, we find the same statement being made. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In verses 4 through 6, we find this affirmation of the unity of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, that is for us Christians, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. God is one. And there, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, affirms this several times in that paragraph, that there is only one God alone. Now, this one God has revealed Himself to us as three distinct persons. And this is the second aspect of this summary of the Holy Trinity that we're looking at. This one God has revealed Himself to us as three distinct persons. Each one of the three is God. Not part of God, as if it's 33 1/3% and 33 1/3% and 33 1/3% all equaling one God. That's not the doctrine of the Holy Trinity at all. Each one is God in all His fullness. Each one is God. The Father. Now that's one that people rarely argue about, that the Father is God. In John chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus refers to the Father, even God, and says that He has set His seal upon the Son of Man, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, even God. And that's one, again, that is not debatable with anybody that I know of. But the Scriptures also teach that the Son is God. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as we read on down in the chapter, we know that the Word that is talked about there is the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that Jehovah Witnesses will take that verse and others, and they'll say, well, that should be translated, the Word was a God. Well, even if you don't know any Greek, we ought to know that that's ludicrous. Who is writing the book of John? A Jew, a very orthodox, devout Jew. Would he write that, you know, here is God and here is a God? When what are the Jews known for? Their strict monotheism. Obviously, that would be nonsense for John to write such a thing. And really, as you study the Greek there, you find that that is a deliberate mistranslation. Not only is the proper translation that the Word was God, but it's put in the strongest possible form to stress that idea in the Greek language. The idea there is that the Word, as to His very essence, as to who He is God. He is deity. And he's pulling no punches there as He's stressing to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus forgives sin. In the very gospel in which He forgives sin, it's made very clear. Jesus Himself states, I believe, that God alone can forgive sin. John chapter 9, verse 38, Jesus accepts worship. And Jesus Himself said to Satan that the Scriptures say, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. But Jesus says there in John 9, accepts worship. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. I don't want to get into this because it's somewhat of a complex argument here, but what Paul says there in Romans 10:9 is that we must confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord to even become Christians. And in the context there, the Greek word that we translate Lord, Kyrios, I believe is referring clearly back to Jehovah or to Yahweh, which Kyrios was the word used to translate the word Jehovah in the Old Testament into the Greek. And so I believe what we are being told there is that we must confess the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead to have eternal salvation. John chapter 5, verse 18. Many people become confused as they think in terms of Jesus being the Son of God, and we also say he is God. And that's hard to put together, and how often have our children asked us to explain how both of those can be true. But what did it mean in Jesus' day for someone to claim to be the Son of God? We find in John 5, verse 18, that Jesus' contemporaries rightly understood what he was saying. For as Jesus says that he's the Son of God, they're ready to stone him. For they say that he said he's the Son of God, making himself equal with God. They rightly understood, though they would not have put it in this language, but they rightly understood that he was claiming, and when he said he was the Son of God, that he was God the Son. And so we see that the Son is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the text we looked at last Sunday on Pentecost. There we find that Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit in verse 3. And then as Luke describes further for us what it was they did, the Apostle Peter, as he's quoted by Luke there, says, "You have not lied to men, but to God," in verse 4, equating the Holy Spirit with God. And so we see the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, and there is one God. Now, here's where we must understand something very important. Each of the three is a distinct person in some sense. Here's where we don't understand it. Each of the three is a distinct person from the other two. Clearly taught in Scripture, there is one God. The Father is God, not part God. He is God, equated with God. The Son is to be equated with God in his totality. The Spirit is equated with God in his totality. And yet, each of the three, in some sense, is distinct from the other. Let me show you that from Scripture, and you'll need to look these verses up later at home. The Son prays to the Father in John 17. Now, there's distinction there made between the two. The Son prays to the Father. And there's clearly a me-you kind of relationship there. There are two distinct persons in communion with one another. John 15, verse 26, a very important verse. The Son sends the Spirit. Jesus says that he will go away and he will send the Spirit. They are clearly making a distinction between himself and the Holy Spirit. And then we find that the Father gives the Son, John 3, 16. Don't we love that verse? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave us his Son. The distinction there between the Father and the Son. And the Father sends the Spirit. Again, John 15, verse 26. And then if we look at it from the standpoint of the Spirit glorifies not himself. It can't be put any stronger than that. The Spirit glorifies not himself, but the Son. John 16, verse 14. What a clear distinction is made there between the two. And the Spirit is sent by the Father. Again, John 15, verse 26. And so God has revealed to us that he is three persons, distinct from one another, yet he is one God, not three gods. And we cannot understand that. And here again, I believe, is where we come to the conclusion, we must come to the conclusion, that because it's the infinite God who is revealing this to us of himself, how can we expect to fully understand all that he tells us? We are expected to believe all that he tells us. But there's a lot of difference between that and understanding all that he tells us. Remember how, as your children are young, you have to tell them things that you can't fully explain to them. And they have to obey you in those things. Sometimes their very lives are dependent on believing and obeying where they do not understand. And we need to understand that before the infinite Almighty God, we will always be little children. Compared to his infinite wisdom, compared to his vast knowledge that is totally beyond our comprehension, we will always be little children. And so we listen to what he says to us and we believe it, not because we fully understand it, not because we can work it out in mathematical equations, but because he has revealed it to us in his love, He has revealed himself to us in his love. A third statement in regard to the Holy Trinity. This holy triunity is eternally existent. In other words, God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always been three persons, one divine essence. This is not something that's new in the New Testament. It's just more clearly revealed in the New Testament. Read the Gospel of John, for example, as we are told there of the relationship the Son has with the Father and the Spirit has with the Father and the Son from all eternity. Jesus says in John 17, he says, I'm coming back to bask in this glory that I ever had with you before the world began. This is not just something that is a way of trying to describe God as he appears in time in three different ways. No, this is how God has always been. This is who God is from eternity. A holy triunity. Genesis 1:26 then, and verses like it, take on new meaning for the Christian. As God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And God uses the plural pronouns there to refer to himself. And then a text like Isaiah chapter 48 that we read in our responsive reading. There in verses 12 and 13, we have the speaker identified for us. He says, I am he, I am the first, I am the last. My own hand lay the foundations of the earth, my right hand spread out the heavens, etc. Who is talking in the first person there? It is God, the eternal God, the creator of all, the God who has shown himself to us in the book of Genesis as creating all things. And yet listen to what is said down in verse 16. And now the sovereign Lord has sent me with his Spirit. Now the NIV, if I understand what the NIV is doing at that point, it takes that last part of verse 16 and concludes the quotation marks before that statement I just read. But now the Lord God is a sovereign God has sent me with his Spirit. And it seems to me that the NIV is understanding that statement to be a reference from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is saying then, the sovereign Lord has sent me and he sent me with his Spirit. However, as we read down through the whole chapter, I'm convinced that some of the other translations, such as the King James and the New American Standard, which can be are more correct, which understand this me in verse 16 is the same me in the other verses. That we have this sovereign God, or this creator of all things, the first and the last, saying, and now the sovereign Lord has sent me with his Spirit. Now, I'm not saying the Jews would have been able to understand, the Old Testament Jews, what was being said in the verse. But then we have to understand from 2 Peter 1 that we're told very clearly that the Jews, even the prophets, prophesied many things they could not fully comprehend, because what they were revealing was from the Almighty God. It was not just something that came out of their own finite imaginations and minds. And so what we have here, I believe, is a pre-revelation, before New Testament times, of the Holy Triune God. I believe what we have is the Word of the Lord who came to Isaiah, later on identified for us in John 1 as Jesus Christ. The Word of the Lord coming to Isaiah, and it's the sovereign Lord who has sent him, the Father, and that is done through the power of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Many other Old Testament passages could be looked at in this regard. One last thing here as we look at the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity does not mean certain things, and yet it has been falsely represented in these ways. For example, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is not saying that God has revealed himself in three different ways or three different aspects of himself. That is, that sometimes God appears to us as a father, according to the need that we're going through right at that moment. And sometimes he appears to us as a son who saves us from our sin. And sometimes he appears to us as a spirit, and that's the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. That is not the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity teaches clearly that God is three distinct persons, but one God. And that view really is saying that there is only one God and only one person in the Godhead. He just has three different faces. A similar view is the one that says God has revealed himself in three different ways and three different times in history. One professor I had in graduate school said that he believed that God revealed himself as Father in the Old Testament, that he revealed himself as the Son in the New Testament days, And now he's revealing himself to us as the Spirit. And that was his doctrine of the Holy Trinity. We called him up on it in class and made him acknowledge that was not the teaching of the church for the last 2,000 years. That was how he wanted to teach the doctrine of the Trinity and how different cults have taught the doctrine of the Trinity at various times throughout church history. But that was not what the church, Catholic or Protestant, taught formally as what the Bible teaches concerning God as a holy triune God. God is eternally existent as three persons, one holy God. Neither is it true that there, as I said before, are three gods, that is not the doctrine of the Trinity, or that there are three parts of the God to make the whole. None of those statements is true to the Bible. From the first days of Christianity, this doctrine has been believed and cherished. These teachings, those teaching other things, have been considered people who are departing from God's self-revelation. This is what Christians believe. This is what the Bible teaches concerning the God as Holy Trinity. There is one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I wish we could spend more time on that. But very, very quickly, how do we apply the doctrine? I said earlier that this is a very, very practical doctrine. It's a very practical doctrine because the most practical thing, the most important thing in any religious faith is that we come to know the true God. And here he has revealed himself to us in this doctrine. And so this doctrine helps us know who he is so we can come to him knowledgeably and come to know him personally. But I would like us to, especially for the last few minutes, to direct our attention back to that apostolic benediction found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Nothing is more practical for our daily Christian lives than the statements made in that benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The "you all" refers to all true believers in Christ. We have received God's grace in Christ, in God the Son. We have been made part of God's family. We have been saved from our sin, and peace has been made for us with God by this grace. And we continue in good favor with God, moment by moment, day by day, because of the grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God's unmerited, God's undeserved love and favor. We do not deserve it. We do not merit it. But in Christ, we have this grace poured out upon us. And it is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ by which God's grace comes to us and makes us God's children. What does this speak to us? It reminds us of several things. How practical is this doctrine of the Holy Trinity, that the grace is given through God the Son? Grace speaks to us of daily forgiveness. Oh, how often we know that we fail God. And as Christians, we find ourselves wondering, is there any hope for me on certain days? Because we have let God down or let other people down so desperately and so deeply. And yet we're reminded here in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity of God the Son and of the grace that he gives us day by day so we can continue being called truthfully his children. And yet we know that we fail him. Yet here he receives us each time as we come to him in God the Son. Grace also speaks to us of encouragement. Many of you are going through dark and difficult times right now, or you have in the past, or you will in the future. How do we find the strength to keep going when it all seems to be going wrong for us? How do we find the strength and the motivation to not give up when things look just as dark as they can possibly look for us? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us we come to the throne of grace by coming to Jesus, our great high priest. And his grace not only speaks of forgiveness, it speaks of encouragement. It speaks of God holding us up, personally holding us up, as we go through our times of trial. Now, there's nothing impractical about that, is there? Grace also speaks of strength. How do we find the power to serve God and to live for God? Grace. Grace speaks not only of forgiveness and encouragement, it speaks of power, it speaks of grace. It speaks of strength, the empowering of the Holy Spirit through God the Son, so that we can live to God's glory. And then we look at the love of God the Father. The benediction says, "The love of God be with you all." All of us who have believed in the cross of Jesus have experienced God's love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Those who believe in Him experience that love and all the results that come from that love. And as we abide in the Word of God as Christians, as we study God's Word, as we apply this Word to our lives daily, as we obey the Word of God, then Jesus tells us in John 14, verse 21, that we will experience His love in an ever-deepening way. Jesus says, "He who has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me. And he who loves Me shall be loved by My Father, and I will love him and will disclose Myself to him." An extra special love and sense of the love of God in the life of the person who is living according to the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, let's abide in His love by abiding in His Word. What shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul in Romans 8? Nothing. Not life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Nothing can separate us from this love that we have in God the Father because of the grace of God the Son. And finally, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. All of us who have come to the Father by means of faith in the Son have entered into intimate fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. We looked at this last week. We know Him. He knows us. He lives in us. He helps us and guides us, guards us, comforts us, empowers us, strengthens us, enlightens us in His Word. Christians, we need to foster that fellowship with God by the Spirit. We need to devote our efforts to deepening that fellowship by giving ourselves to Him each day, that He will lead us and empower us so that we can obey Him. We need to learn to depend upon Him and live in submission to His guiding of us through His Word. Have you experienced the presence of the Spirit of God in your life? Have you experienced the love of God the Father? Have you experienced firsthand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, that grace that takes you out of your sin and makes you a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus? My friend, if you are here today, and you have never experienced this relationship, this intimate communion with the Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I plead with you. I beg with you as an ambassador for Christ, be reconciled to God through Christ. Come to God the Father. Come to God the Son. Come to God the Holy Spirit by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed to us the Holy God, by trusting in His death and in His resurrection as your salvation from sin and your only salvation from sin. Come to Him today. Come to Him in prayer. Put your faith and your trust in Him. Turn from your sin and turn to this true God, this Holy Trinity. Christians, let us abide in the Word of God. And in doing so, let us abide in our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in His grace, in His love, and in His fellowship for each day. Let us pray together. Living God, we praise You that You have not remained silent and left us in our ignorance and darkness and death, but that by Your mercy and in Your grace You have come to us and revealed Yourself to us. O Lord, we praise You. We give You our thanks. We pray, Heavenly Father, that daily we will depend upon You, the only true God, that daily we will claim that power and that forgiveness of Your grace and of Your love, that daily we will foster that fellowship we have with You in the Spirit, that we may grow in You and grow in our knowledge of You and grow in our experience of You, that we may better bring glory and honor to Your name day by day. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for any who may be in this room this morning, not knowing You as the Holy God, not knowing Your love or Your grace or Your fellowship. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will take of Your Word and speak powerfully to their hearts in this hour. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Your Spirit will speak to them through Your Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this day they will put their faith and trust in Him and know You as their Father in heaven. Bless us, Lord, as we go about our daily lives. Help us, Lord, to walk in Your Spirit, to walk close with Your Son, to to walk with a profound love for you in our hearts. We praise you through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.